I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And as you're doing that, I thank you for your prayers with regard to those three little lives in Evansville, Indiana. Tonight they'll be 1 month old, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. And they'll probably have another month in newborn intensive care. So you can continue to remember them in your prayers. And we thank you for that. The text for this morning is Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read again verses 12 through 14. The bulletin notes 12 and 13. And I've added this other verse. I guess that's the preacher's prerogative. At any rate, the text really is verses 12 through 14. So if you follow along with me, those three verses. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let's pray again together. Father, we are grateful for your grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we pray that you'd be pleased to meet us as we continue to worship you and look into your word. Bless us with a better understanding of this, your word, that we might not only understand it with our minds, but live it in our hearts and exercise it in our walk. We pray these things in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Russell was a young minister of the gospel, a single man, and he, unbeknownst to his fellow ministers, had the practice of going to a local park in the evening to solicit sex. And one evening he was arrested by the local police. Deeply chagrined, of course, Russell had to appear before Presbytery, and he asked me if I would be his counsel or his advocate in that situation. And when he appeared before Presbytery, he begged the Presbytery not to excommunicate him. He knew that they would defrock him, rightly, but he begged Presbytery not to excommunicate him, saying that he needed the fellowship of the brothers and of the church in order to work out of the sin in which he was deeply involved. And he also begged Presbytery to forgive him. Presbytery was reluctant to do so. And you might understand why this was the case. But the text which is before us this morning indicates that we ought not to have such reluctance. That when there is an occasion for grievance against anyone, we should remember the work of Christ on our behalf and freely bear the fruit of His forgiveness. And that's the point I want you to get from the text this morning. That when there is an occasion for complaint or grievance against anyone else, remember the good work of Christ on your behalf and bear the fruit of His forgiveness. This message comes to you through the Apostle Paul and out of the Scriptures as a people who are chosen of God and beloved of God. Look again at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. This is how the message comes to you and comes to me. As people chosen of God, we think of the Old Testament people as those who are chosen of God, and rightly so. And many people today in the evangelical church preeminently think of those Old Testament people as the people chosen of God. And they wrongly, some of these folks at least, wrongly think that there is what has been called a replacement theology, that the New Testament church somehow replaces the Old Testament saints. Not so. Paul, in fact, says that some of those Old Testament people were cut off of the olive tree. You remember that analogy in Romans 11? And others, like you and me, were grafted into that olive tree. There's one tree and one people of God, the chosen people of God. And you, friends, are a part of that historic, deeply rooted children of God. And the apostle goes on to say that you are holy. And what this means is that you are set apart from the world. You're not only chosen of God, but you're set apart from the world. And one of the ways preeminently that you show that you are set apart from the world is as you gather together for worship on the Lord's Day and distinguish yourself from the world, from the people who are about busy in other activities. No, you come together and worship the Lord, worship Jesus Christ and call upon His name. And so, as the people of God, you separate yourselves from the world. And as God's chosen people, a holy people, set aside from the world, you are loved of God. Isn't this what the apostle says? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Yes, friends, you are loved of God. The unlovely, you might think, loved of God, loved so much that He determined before the foundation of the world to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on a cross cruelly that you might be embraced fully by Him. Loved of God. And as God's people, what does the apostle tell us? That you are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You are to bear the fruit of that love in your lives. Not the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Look again at our text. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And then in verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What are the things that Paul speaks of here? None other than the fruit of the Spirit. In contrast to the deeds of the flesh. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, doesn't he? You remember them? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, kindness, humility, self-control. And there's no law against any of these things. And so, you are to put on this fruit in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, which he speaks of earlier. Look at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. In verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And where does something like, as Paul intimates in verse 5, evil desire, passion, and greed. Where do things like this, where do they come from? They come out from the interior of your heart, do they not? They emerge from that which is within you. As the mouth speaks, it speaks that which is out of the heart, out of the fullness of the heart. And these things emerge from the depths of the heart. And so when Paul says you are to put aside these things and to put on, in verse 12, you're to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, he doesn't mean that you just put these things on like you put on your clothes. That's the analogy. Oh, yes, of course, people are to see this heart of compassion, this humility, this patience, this kindness. People are to see these things. To be sure, this is the case. But they're not just to be something which is external, something that you just put on. That, of course, would be, we know the word, do we not? Hypocrisy. That would be being an actor on the stage of life. And that's what a hypocrite is, an actor on the stage of life. No, this is not something that you just put on outwardly, but this is something that emerges again from the depth of your being, that you are kind, you are patient, you see. This is genuine fruit that emerges from your life as fruit grows on a tree. And a bad tree, as Jesus says, cannot bear good fruit. And if you are of the stock of Jesus Christ, if you are really rooted and grounded in Him, if you are beloved of God, sanctified, holy, and chosen of God, you will bear this good fruit of the Spirit, and you will be setting aside the deeds of the flesh. You see, this was the struggle that this young man, Russell, was going through. One of the deeds of the flesh was consuming his life, and he needed the fruit of the Spirit to come to expression fully and completely in his life. But as this is the case, friends, you need to realize that even though you are chosen and holy and beloved, and you are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul indicates in our text, there are times when there will be opportunities for you to complain against others and to have grievances against others. Our text again. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And literally you could translate this, if anyone has a complaint against anyone. And the assumption in the text is that you will. You will. Now, why is that the assumption in the text? Because God knows our frame. God knows who we are. You remember the children of Israel, do you not? And what was their great fault? Grumbling and complaining. That was their great fault. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And the first thing he mentions in Philippians 2 as the way you are to work out your salvation is this: do all things without grumbling and complaining. Paul knows, and God knows, that we will have the opportunity to grumble and complain against someone else. All we have to do is look at our own families. Is this not correct? Parents, I know, being one, that there are opportunities for you to complain about your children. And children, I also know, being a child myself, I also know that there are opportunities for you to complain with regard to your parents. And in the church, is this not the case? Are there not opportunities for you to complain about the work of the elders? Oh no, that couldn't happen. Or, having been an elder and a pastor, I know full well it's very possible for the elders or for the pastor to be thinking about people in the congregation and have that complaint or opportunity to complain in the heart. It's right on the doorstep. And so we have to remember that this is the case. Although you are chosen of God, holy and beloved, the opportunity for this complaining is right at the doorstep. But when that opportunity arises, friends, the first thing you need to do, and I need to do, is to remember how Jesus Christ dealt with you and how Jesus Christ dealt with me. Let's look at the text again. So as those who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Whenever these opportunities arise for us to give a complaint or bear a grievance in our hearts, what do we need to do? We need to remember the posture of Jesus Christ toward us. That's the first thing we need to remember. And what did Jesus Christ do? On the cross itself, do you remember the words that He spoke? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was of that forgiving spirit. He was ready in his posture to forgive those who are around him, nailing him to that cross. And to the thief who was on that cross adjacent to him, Lord Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. And how else could that happen except by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ extended to that thief? And how patient Jesus Christ has been with you and with me. How kind Jesus Christ has been with you and me. How often Jesus Christ has waited patiently. And what is that patience about? That patience is about, friends, giving you and giving me time to understand our sins and come to a place of real conviction and repentance before God. How often has Jesus Christ given you and me time to contemplate our lives and to repent of our sins? No, He justly could swat us off the face of the earth like a fly swatter coming down and crushing us. But he does not do so because of his kindness and his patience and his gentleness. And so, I submit to you the first thing you need to do when the thought arises in your heart to grumble or complain against someone else, remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. Here is a great motive. Here is a great motive for you to be kind and gentle and forgiving. And so, with that motive in mind, the Apostle Paul says to us, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put on that compassion. And verse 13, bear with one another. As I did my study on this text, the little word bear that Paul uses, bear with one another, has this connotation, put up with one another. Put up with one another. And we really get that idea, do we not? Put up with one another. And in the family, what do you do? Husbands and wives? Well, I know how this works. You do, in many ways, put up with one another, do you not? And why? Because of the deep love that God has put in your hearts for one another. And similarly, as parents, what do you do when there's opportunity to complain with regard to children? You put up with the activity because of the deep love God has put in your heart for those children. And in like manner, you children, you often need to have this posture to bear with your parents and to put up with your parents. They were kids once too, and they've lived through it. And so they understand often better than you do what you're going through. And so you need to put up with, bear with one another. And so it is also in the church. You need to put up with and bear with one another. Let me tell you a little circumstance that I ran into in the church. When the elders were doing their family visitation, and in the church I formerly served, we would do this on an annual basis, and we would divide the congregation up and go in pairs to visit each of the families. And when two of the elders came back, they reported in the session that one of the families, the wife in particular, had said of the pastor, "I hate him. I hate him." She said that of the pastor. That was me. And I said to the session, there are two ways for us to approach this. One is that we can go in there vigorously and start the process of discipline. You know, if anyone sins against a brother, you're to go and approach them. And then if they don't repent, you're to take someone else. And if they don't repent, you're to bring it before the church. We can go down that path. We can go down that path. But I said, I think there's a higher road in this circumstance which we may travel. And I directed the attention of the session to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. You might want to look there in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above all else, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:14. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. For love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. And I said to the session, I think in this circumstance, what we can do is this. We can love this family, and we can display the fruit of the Spirit, the kindness and the gentleness and the meekness and the self-control and the forbearance, and above all else, the love of God. We can express the love of God to this family. And I think this is what will happen. That the love of God will overcome in this circumstance. And there will be peace and harmony in the congregation. And that's what we did. That's what we did. There was an opportunity. There was an opportunity to complain. But we did not take that road. But we followed the advice of Peter. And we followed the advice of Paul. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And that's exactly what happened in that circumstance. That we heard no more of this idea, I hate the pastor. But love overcame in that circumstance. And the congregation went forward in the bond of peace and in the bond of unity. And then Paul says, not only as you remember what Christ has done for you, bear with one another, but also again in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. Do you realize what Christ's forgiveness means to you. Christ is saying to you when He forgives you, I will never bring up that sin against you ever again. I will never bring it up again. And that's what forgiveness means. Oh yeah, it's very hard, is it not, to forget. It's very hard. But when the commitment is made to forgive, the commitment is made never to bring up the issue again. That's what forgiveness means. And I know it's been this way in our household, that when I've done something and I feel impelled to go to my wife and say to her, honey, forgive me. I know that the love is there, and the issue is never brought up again. And that's what Paul is saying in our text. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. When Russell went before the presbytery and begged the presbytery to forgive him, as I mentioned, the presbytery was reluctant to do so. And I was this man's, quote, advocate in this situation. And I asked the members of the presbytery to turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 17, where Jesus says to the apostles, if anyone says he repents, you are to forgive him. And if he comes to you seven times in a day and says to you, I repent, you are to forgive him. And I pointed out to the presbytery in that circumstance the very next words in the text, which come from the lips of the disciples. Lord, increase our faith. And you can imagine why the disciples were crying out in this regard. Lord, increase our faith. Because often this is the case, is it not? We need an injection from on high, from the Spirit of God and from Jesus Christ Himself. Lord, increase our faith. Because taking that step of forgiveness means that I'm never going to bring up that subject again. I'm never going to hold it against that individual again. And when I pointed this out to the presbytery and said to them, does Jesus Christ need to increase your faith? Apparently, is this not the case with each of us? And it is with me. But we must forgive. And the presbytery rightly went ahead and officially voted to extend this man forgiveness. Let not any of us in this auditorium, friends, be of the original posture of the men of this particular presbytery. When there is an occasion for there to be a grievance or a complaint against anyone else, remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And bear the fruit, the good fruit of His forgiveness in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. Forgive me for the feeble way in which I set forth Your grand truth. Grant that You might bring it home to our hearts and bless us with it. That here in this congregation, in our families, in our work situations, in other situations in which we find ourselves, whenever there is an opportunity for us to complain against another or to have a grievance against another, let us remember the good work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And let us bear the fruit of His forgiveness in bearing with one another and in forgiving one another. We pray that this would be the case. And I pray, Father, that this would be the case among Your people here. For the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.